community group Christmas party up at John and Anita Patch's house. And I think this is part of the blessing of being in the one of the older community groups that, well, I'm sure all the community groups, but I mean, the food that is brought to these parties is just fantastic. And if you know John Padgett, he's very creative in his games. So we had games and just laughed all evening long and had just a wonderful time. There are just a lot of special things about Christmas, aren't there? And at parties and decorating for Christmas and the gifts and being with family, baking cookies. And we're looking forward to Christmas Eve, and then on Wednesday, I know some of you celebrate your, do your gift exchanges at a different time with families and everything, but looking forward to, you know, gift exchanges and all those special times. But if we've been around the block more than once, I think we probably also know there's a post-Christmas letdown that will happen. Maybe for a lot of us it will be Thursday. Some of us may stretch it out and wait another day or two before that comes. But December 25th just never delivers everything we're hoping for, does it? So we'll have a lot of merrymaking and hugs and I love yous and thank yous and a lot of good things going on. But when it's over, we'll wake up on Thursday morning. Russia and Ukraine will still be at war. Nothing will have been resolved in the Middle East. At a point where we got scheduled with the doctor on mid-January is still on the calendar. And we'll go back to work, and the same things we left at the office last Friday are going to meet us when we get back to work. And there will just be the same stuff again, right? And maybe most difficulty, some of the relational brokenness that it will slink back out of the closet and stare us in the face again. Because December 25th just doesn't deliver everything we're hoping for. And I don't say this to throw a bucket on of cold water on our Christmas celebrations. I say this because I really want to enjoy Christmas, but I also really want to enjoy the days after Christmas and find a joy that lasts longer than one day a year, right? We want something that will sustain us more than just a big burst at Christmas time and then we're back to the same old grindstone. So I think there's a hope that we all seek beyond Christmas Day. And the passage in Isaiah chapter 9 that we're going to look at this morning is very familiar, but it points precisely to such a hope. It makes a remarkable claim that the baby boy whose birth we're celebrating this week is that one true hope. And he came precisely to accomplish for us all that we really desire to come about. He's really going to bring it about one day. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll read just verse 6 and 7, a very familiar passage that you've probably heard it or read it several times already this Christmas. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And the main idea, what Isaiah is communicating to us, what this passage is saying is this: if you want a sure and steady hope in the midst of life's uncertainties and adversities, it must be based in the baby boy born in Bethlehem. If you and I want a sure and steady hope in the midst of all of life's difficulties, it must be based in the baby boy born in Bethlehem. So let's pray. Father, this passage presents to us an astounding claim So would you help us this morning understand how can this baby who was born 2,000 years ago be the source of a hope that can carry us through all the difficulties of life, Lord, the hurts, the pains, the losses, with really a sustained hope in the midst of them. So would you speak to us and teach us and show us again, strengthen our faith, Lord, that we might have a joy and a hope that goes past Wednesday when we celebrate Christmas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the passage and look at 3 points first, and then afterward, just spend some time just thinking and applying. How does this work out in our lives today in the midst of what each of us is facing? So our point number one is that our only true hope is in the baby boy born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Our only true hope in the midst of all of life's dangers and uncertainties and fears and losses is in the baby boy born in Bethlehem. Now, you can read that on the screen, and some of you are jotting it down. But we can just let that fly by and not really think about the impact of that. And I think to feel it, we need to do a little bit of background here and just understand what was going on in Isaiah's day. Because in many ways, it was very similar to our day. And the people were not much different, if at all, from us today. So the background is this. Isaiah ministered as a prophet in Israel between 740 B.C. and 680 B.C., so about 700 years before Christ came. And if you remember, his ministry started in the year King Uzziah died. Remember that in chapter 6 when he had the vision? And Uzziah was a great king and really restored Israel to prosperity and independence there in the Middle East. But after Uzziah died, things began to decline, and his son Jotham reigned for 5 years, and then after that, Ahaz, Uzziah's grandson, went on the throne. So Ahaz is on the throne when we come to chapter 9 here. And so Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom, was on a decline, and one thing that was happening was that the northern kingdom, is Israel, and Syria were in an alliance and coming against the southern kingdom. And chapter 7, verse 2 says that the southern kingdom, they were scared to death when they heard about this. The people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. But the Lord sent Isaiah to Ahaz and said, Isaiah, don't fear about these two smoking firebrands, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. In a couple of years, they're going to be squashed because Assyria is going to come and just take care of them. Don't fear. But Ahaz refused to trust in the Lord. And instead, he turned for help to the king of Assyria and said, he took all the silver and gold out of the temple, sent it to Assyria, said, would you come and get Syria and the northern kingdom off my back? Well, what he didn't know is that he was exchanging a small problem for a much bigger one. And in not too many years, Assyria would come knock on his own door and put a siege of Jerusalem. Terrible suffering would come. Now, this sounds like our day, doesn't it? It could be as current as NBC Morning News. I mean, Israel is still fighting Syria. I mean, it's just the same kind of stuff going on. And Judah's problem wasn't merely out there with the Syrians and Assyrians. They had a much deeper problem in here. Where were they placing their trust? When they were facing these struggles out in front of them, where were they placing their trust? Were they going to look for human resource to come and help them battle this, or were they going to trust in the Lord? So their deepest problem was a heart problem, a worship problem, a problem of misplaced affections, misplaced trust. They wanted the stuff of the world. They wanted prosperity, like we do. They wanted safety and peace and autonomy. And instead of looking to the Lord, they looked to human resources. So that was their deepest problem. And so God's deliverance of his people would have to address both of these things: the sinful idolatries and misplaced affections of their hearts, as well as the enemies outside of them inflicting pain and suffering. And isn't that how he has to deal with us as well? We all have a lot of problems in our life out here that we're dealing with, right? Well, we also got deeper problems in here, and the Lord has to deal with them both. So delivering us isn't merely fixing or removing all these causes of pain, but delivering us is initially and primarily weaning our affections from false hopes and idols that we have, and then fixing our hope for lasting satisfaction and joy in Him alone. So just to summarize where they were at the end of chapter 8, verse 22, this is a summary of where the people of Judah were when Isaiah made the prophecy in chapter 9. So at the end of chapter 8, verse 22, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." That was their predicament. And for some of us, maybe that's how we feel, perhaps, is gloom and darkness and anguish. But chapter 9 opens with an amazing, just amazing change here, and says light's going to break in the middle of this. Your enemies are going to be gone. You're going to have peace. Thinking, how can that happen? And then we come to verse 6, our passage this morning. And look at what Isaiah says. "This is how your peace and hope will come. Because to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now, how is that supposed to give the Israelites hope? A baby's going to be born. I mean, a birth announcement about a baby 700 years in the future is supposed to give them hope. How does that give them hope? And how should it give hope to us who are reading this a couple thousand years after that? Well, this leads us to point 2, which is the basis for our hope is the kind of governor this baby will be and the kind of government that he will establish. So let's read on. Verse 6 again. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." When my grandson Rhodes was born, it was an absolutely thrilling time. Every baby's a miracle, isn't it? Just amazing, these gifts that God gives us. But I wasn't thinking, this little boy is going to save the world. And his shoulders couldn't even hold his head up, much less hold the government of the world. And here, Isaiah is prophesying a baby upon whose shoulders the government of the world will rest. And he describes this baby boy in 2 ways. One, what will he be like as a governor? What kind of governor will he be? And then what kind of government will he set up? And so what kind of governor will he be? He gives 4 remarkable names to this baby. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And it makes me think of Handel's Messiah. I won't sing it for you, okay? But Wonderful Counselor. Handel just captured in music the glory and the greatness of these names of Jesus. And all 4 of these names indicate something of his divine nature as God come to us in the flesh. And here's how one writer, Stephen Whitmer, summarizes these things in an article in Desiring God. He says, "Wonderful Counselor indicates that Jesus will be a supernatural source of extraordinary wisdom." This is amazing news for those of us who need guidance. "Mighty God indicates that Jesus will be divinely strong and powerful." Amazing news for those of us who are weak. "Everlasting Father indicates that Jesus will care for his people forever, as a father cares for his children." Amazing news for those who are alone and unappreciated. And then Prince of Peace indicates that Jesus will bring deep well-being and right relationships, amazing news for all of us who lack peace with each other and with God. So what a beautiful portrait Isaiah gives of who Jesus will be. And then another writer adds this: his shoulders were small and undeveloped, and his frame was fragile, but he had come to carry a weight unlike any other. He would bear the sins of the world and establish his kingdom in every corner of the globe. From the moment that baby opened his eyes on little Bethlehem, his name was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His life from its very first breaths was marked with an unprecedented wisdom, power, majesty, and glory, all held for a time in an infant's body, and all waiting to be exercised in love on our behalf. So that was what that describes the kind of governor this Jesus, this baby boy, will be. And don't we long for that kind of government? We get so tired of the corruption, whether it's up in Washington, D.C., or even locally. And one day, Jesus will return and govern in perfect righteousness and justice. And that is an amazing hope that we have. Well, then Isaiah goes on in verse 7 to describe not only what kind of governor this baby will be, but what kind of government he will set up. And he says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. His government will spread to every corner of the world. There will be no pocket where Jesus' rule does not reach and govern every corner of the world. On the throne of David and of his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. When you think about the empires through history, and you can think about starting there in Isaiah's day, and in ancient Israel, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, then there's Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, and the British Empire. At one point, the British Empire ruled 20% of the land area around the world. That's amazing how much that one little area ruled. That's only 20%. Jesus' rule will reign entirely, the entire earth. Adolf Hitler said, I intend to set up a 1,000-year Reich, and anyone who supports me in this battle is a fellow fighter for a unique, spiritual, I would say, divine creation. And aren't you glad he no longer rules? So several things about Jesus' government that are different than any of these other earthly governments. The first one is that it will be worldwide. And the next one is that this will be the fulfillment of all of God's promises to David and the Davidic kingdom, that every promise God made to Israel and King David will come fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of David. Thirdly, this will be a kingdom of justice and righteousness. And then lastly, it will never end. This kingdom will never, ever end. Turning your Bibles just two pages to the right to Isaiah chapter 11, or scroll to the right, however you do that, if you got your phone there. And just here's another description of what this kingdom will be like when this baby boy grows up and becomes and comes back as our king. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his eyes hear. Doesn't have to get any input, doesn't need any witnesses. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So this describes the righteousness and justice which will characterize the kingdom when Christ sets it up. And then here's the peace and safety in the next several verses. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if we can just imagine peace and harmony in everything in this entire world, that's the kingdom Jesus is going to set up. So that's why we can have hope in this baby, because the governor he's going to be and the government he's going to set up. And what is the assurance of our hope? Point three, Isaiah adds at the end of verse 7, our hope, our assurance of hope is the zeal and power of the Lord of hosts. Chapter 9, verse 7, the last phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Lord of hosts could be Lord of the heavenly armies. And think about Revelation 19, if you remember that picture, when Jesus comes back on a white horse with the armies of heaven following him to destroy all his enemies. I think of Lord of the Rings and Gandalf leading the army, or Aragorn, and just massive army coming in. And his picture, Jesus will come. He is the Lord of all the armies of heaven, and he will come back and establish this kingdom. God's zeal for his glory and his power will accomplish everything he has promised to accomplish here. So this is our sure and steady hope, brothers and sisters. This is a hope that is guaranteed because Jesus, that baby boy, came, and he's going to come again and set up this great kingdom forever. He's going to fulfill everything that you and I really desire, both in our hearts and in our world. So as I've been reflecting on this over the last couple of weeks, I'm thinking about the things that Carol and I face, things that we're struggling with in life that we wish were different, and you've got the things you wish were different, right? And I've been thinking about the long wait, W-A-I-T, the long wait, which often sits or stretches between where we are now and the things we're dealing with and the fulfillment of God's promises, between our current struggles and the day when Christ will make all things new. And it's easy to lose hope, isn't it? And just to stop believing and say, we've been going around this circle for so many times in so many years. And sometimes you just want to throw in the towel, don't you? And say, forget this. Jesus is never going to come through. Is it worth waiting? Will God ever show up and fulfill all these promises? Or will another 500,000 years go by and just the same old, same old? Carol and I have things in our life that sort of chronically burden us down. And in one sense, they're just sort of normal challenges of life for people in our season. But they do bring a lot of grief. And you've got your things, right? And I've been thinking and realizing how much of my emotional outlook on life is governed by what's happening in these areas. Do you find that same thing? When I get little bright spots, it's like, oh, it's a good day. And then something else happens here. Oh, my goodness, that. And so my emotional outlook is often like a roller coaster because it's tied too closely to those things in life. Do you relate? And I don't want those things to govern how I see life. Is there another way to live that doesn't ignore these things, that doesn't downplay them? They hurt, don't they? We long for change. And many of the changes that we want are good desires. They're good things. God is told that these are good things that you're desiring. I want, and I think all of us, we want a sure and steady hope, don't we? And we know it's not going to be perfect. There's always going to be this on this side of eternity. But I want something to bank my hope on that will carry me through these challenges without being blown from all the winds of change like a roller coaster because of what happened. Oh, what happened today? Oh my, is it ever. What are you currently waiting for? You may not even need 2 seconds because you know it's right there. So many things are right there, aren't they? That we want the Lord to change. We're praying for, we want different. We want things to get better, to be fixed. We want some things just to be gone. It threatens our hope, our security. It threatens our happiness. And so we cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord, how long will these financial struggles just keep going on and on and on? How long with this broken relationship or this wayward child? When will this be resolved? Physical ailments and disabilities that plague us and it feels like there's no end in sight. We cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Our sorrows are mingled with frequent joys and victories and happiness, but our pain or disappointment, that they never completely go away, do they? Young people, what are the things you're hoping for that the Lord has chosen not to give you yet? What are those things that you want different? Can God be trusted in these things? Or will you and I turn away from trusting Him to seek our hope and joy elsewhere? The Israelites in Isaiah's day, they faced that same thing. And King Ahaz sadly chose, I'm not going to trust the Lord. I'm going to go look for hope in Assyria. I'm going to look for hope in silver and gold. And all of Judah, the nation of Judah, they chose the false refuge of human resources. And we're tempted with this all the same thing, right? So what is it that you think, if I could just have this, fill in the blank, I'd be happy. Probably if we can identify what this is, we can maybe realize this may be an idol that's governing my heart. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but we've allowed this to govern our hearts and determine how we view life. And the Lord wants to free us from that. I want to be freed from that. I want a hope that isn't tied to this roller coaster. So is it possible to live with these adversities and delayed fulfillment without life being this up and down, up and down? Well, I want you to think about an illustration, and this is a little risky, but forgive me if this doesn't go over well. But think of your life of faith as a hard-fought football game or another sport you enjoy, and you're getting beat badly. It's near the end of the third quarter. You've had injuries and fumbles and interceptions, and you're down 28-3. And I'm going to make a not-so-veiled allusion to a game in February of 2017 that was a very painful day for many of us here. There are a few whose names we won't mention who enjoyed that day very much. But persevering faith means we don't throw in the towel when we're down 28-3, even at the end of the third quarter, because we trust our quarterback and are confident he can and will win. Is that right? I'm getting a head shake in the front row here. Now, I imagine there were some fans. We're not going to mention the name of that other team, right? We don't need to mention it. I imagine there are some fans in the stadium who up and left at the end of the third quarter, much to their regret later. Just like we feel at times like throwing in the towel on Jesus, right? We feel like, man, where we are, I have been at this so long and it's getting worse and I'm down 28-3. We're getting blistered. We just want to throw it in and head for the exits. But most of the fans, if I understand, they stayed with the hope that maybe, just maybe, a miracle would happen and their quarterback would pull things out. And for us as believers, we stay in the game as well, don't we? And we don't leave when we're down 28-3. But our hope is not a maybe, just maybe kind of hope. Our hope is a certain, strong confidence that our good shepherd and our Lord Jesus, he is at work in every situation, no matter what it looks like at the moment, for our good and for his glory. So we don't bail. We don't make our assessment of our life by what we see right now, even though it looks rough. We look to Jesus because we know at the final buzzer, before that buzzer sounds, Jesus will win and we will win. So when I say we look to Jesus, how do we look? Genuine faith looks back. Genuine faith looks forward. And then in the middle of our current situation, genuine faith takes all of that and looks upward. Genuine faith looks back, it looks forward. Then in the middle of our situation, it looks upward. And let me just develop some things here that I think it's just the pattern in Scripture of what faith looks like. But I've been thinking about it more here in just the last couple of weeks. So first of all, genuine faith looks back and it reminds ourselves of the character and promises of what God has done in the past. How many times has Isaiah and the other Old Testament authors as well, how many times they point back to creation is to remind us, do you know who your God is? He made the heavens and the earth. Do you think he's not strong enough to help you with your current problem? So they remind us consistently of what God did at creation. Then they remind us of how he delivered the Israelites from Egypt in the Exodus. And then many other things, they just remind us what God has done. We need to look back in Scripture. And Romans 15 says, all these things were written for our encouragement so that we might have hope. So we look back. We look back to the Word. We look back. Christian biographies are a tremendous help for us. Carol and I went to see the Bonhoeffer movie, and I recently listened to the biography by Eric Metaxas. And just thinking, Bonhoeffer, living under the Nazis, trying to encourage the church in Germany, do not swear allegiance to Hitler. It doesn't matter what it costs you, don't swear allegiance to Hitler. Stay true to Christ. He is your king. Well, Bonhoeffer went to prison for 18 months because of his fighting against the Nazis, hoping, praying for Hitler to be done away with, the Nazis to be overthrown. He was executed 2 weeks before the Allies came through and freed all the concentration camp. Did he lose? Bonhoeffer's in heaven. Hitler's in hell. Bonhoeffer won. Read Christian biographies. Read them. Just look back at your own life, how God has been faithful. Think about your parents if they were believers. Think about friends here. So we look back and just remind ourselves all that God has done to demonstrate his power and his faithfulness in our lives. So we look back, okay? And then we look forward and think these promises of what God will do, the kingdom that Christ will set up when he returns. So Isaiah 9, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 65 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21 and 22. We should spend a lot more time in those passages than we do, because they get a clear hope. This is what Christ promises for Bonhoeffer, for you and me, every one of us who trusts in Christ and remains true to Christ. Everything we could dream for and hope, he's going to set up in his eternal kingdom. We've got to look forward. We've got to bathe our minds in that. We've got to live there. We've got to cultivate that hope and that assurance. So we look back, we look forward, and in the middle of our situation, where do we look then? I don't want to make this a simple thing. Well, just look up, Jesus is going to fix it all. It's not easy, right? It's a fight. It's a battle. It's difficult. Things hurt. So faith doesn't ignore any of those things, doesn't downplay them. But here's a question we should think about. And here's a question I've been thinking about just as the things Carol and I are walking through. Do I find myself thinking more about my problems and struggles, or thinking about the promises, the provision of Christ, the promises of God to carry them through, carrying me through them? Do I find myself talking more about my struggles and the things that hurt? Or am I talking about the faithfulness of God in the past and the hope and promises of God in the future? You've heard probably numerous references to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who just said, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. And it's so easy to let ourselves, we just get caught. And so we're focusing, we're looking down and focusing. And no wonder we get depressed. Life is tough. So we're not downplaying that at all. But is that where I put my focus? Or do we lift our eyes and look upward and say, Lord, you did all this in the past. You did this for me. In my life, I can recount God's blessings, and so can you, right? God's people in the Old Testament, biographies, we look back and say, Lord, this is who you are. You did that. This is what you promised. So now, in the light of these difficulties, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to link my hope to these things. I'm going to link my hope to you and trust that you're going to fix some of these things. Perhaps not all of them the way I want to. But you will make all things new. I'm going to trust you instead of linking my joy, my happiness, and for you, right? Instead of linking your joy and your hope to these things, link it to the hope that is absolutely guaranteed and certain of what Christ will do. David, if you and Leanne, the band will come back. So in this long in-between period of waiting, it's hard. This is why God's word is such a gift to us. The Holy Spirit is such a gift. Our church, your community group, my community, such a gift to walk with people who help us in the midst of this when we're getting too focused. We don't want to minimize each other's difficulties, but let's help each other lift our eyes. Let's look backward, look forward, look upward, and have hope that Christ will do all that he has promised to do. So here at Christmas time, as we're celebrating Christ coming and this baby born, let's remember we have hope because to us a child was born, a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders. And in our current struggles, he's a wonderful counselor, brothers and sisters. He gives wisdom to us. He's our mighty God who is at work in the middle of every situation. We don't always see it. Carol and I just keep reminding, okay, the Lord's at work. And suddenly we'll pray for something, and then something happens. This isn't what we were hoping for, but it's evident, Lord, we prayed and you're at work. God is a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father who cares for us much more than we care for our own children. And he's the Prince of Peace. He will bring all these things to a perfect conclusion. So, brother and sister, you can have a sure and steady hope that goes way beyond Christmas Day, way beyond Christmas Day next year. And how do we know this? Because unto us a child has been born, a son has been given, and the government is on his shoulders. Let's stand and just sing again, He shall reign forevermore, and put your trust in him, brothers and sisters.